I think one of the great prayers I ever heard came from a child. Now, as you can imagine, and you know this if you've been around kids or lived around kids and things like that, you know that kids just get right to the point. They get right to what needs to be said. They let you know, and they point out things that, I mean, I wouldn't say that I have faults, but my kids are pretty good at pointing out faults. And even as I coached, my kids that I coached, the young men and the young ladies that I coached, were quick to point out my faults. But they also got right to, all right, this is what it's all about. And the best prayer I ever heard was, it was in a smaller setting. It was teaching some young men. Actually, it was teaching a Sunday school class. I was co-teaching with my father-in-law at that time. That was the way that my wife made sure I was keeping in line. She had me co-teach a kid's Sunday school class with my father-in-law. And it was great. Those were good times. And one young man one time prayed this: Jesus bless everyone. Amen. Now, I know you're thinking, you know, God bless us all, everyone. Amen. But it was a really good prayer. It was very thorough. It was very succinct. He got right to the point. Is it possible to pray for everyone? Should we pray for everyone? I want to invite you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, I'm going to talk about some people outside the room a little bit this morning. I know this doesn't apply to any of us, but there are some people out there that are struggling with our current government. Out there. I mean, way out there. I mean, I'm just here to help us think about how we help those people. I'm not going to, if you think I'm looking you in the eyes, I'm not. There are some people out there that have a problem with the government. I personally know some people that are so angry with certain government officials that they're losing sleep. They are so unhappy, so angry, so riled up. And believe me, I myself am easily stirred as well. But I'm not losing sleep. That's mine. They could take everything else, but they're not taking my sleep. Right, I think that's one thing they even let you do in jail. I think they let you sleep there. And so if they throw me in jail, I'm just gonna say, so I get to sleep as long as I want. Praise the Lord. I'm happy to suffer for Jesus, at least in that area. And there may be some reasons to be frustrated with our government. As a government of the people, by the people, for the people, we the people aren't doing a very good job of being the government in this country, because we are the government. But this is not the worst. If you were here Wednesday night, one of my great encouraging points from Wednesday night's message about the life of Joseph was, no matter how bad it is, it could get worse. It's very encouraging. We were all very lifted up by that. Listen, 1 Timothy, being written to the church at Ephesus in the ballpark of AD 60 plus, I know you know what was going on in the world, the Roman world at that time. I know you know all about the bad things that were taking place. This first major persecution of Christians, it was something that it was more than just localized persecution. It was governmental heads of state, or heads of, in their ideas, heads of the world type of people. Nero, who is referred to as the great first persecutor of Christians, after the great fire of Rome in AD 64, when there's rumors swirling, probably true, that the emperor himself was responsible for the fire, he blamed Christians instead. One Roman historian says that Nero, as he blamed the Christians, then it was just open season on believers. The descriptions of what was done to believers, the ways that believers were used. It was interesting, kind of in the midst of my working through this, the Romans were very clear to say if they just simply renounced Christ, they were set free. They said, we're reasonable. All you got to do is just renounce Christ. You know, and I have to wonder if someone would say, okay, I'm going to say it, but I'm going to cross my fingers so that I don't have to have the skins of wild beasts tied about me so that I could be torn to death by dogs and wolves. They were being executed, and we would include here Roman citizens and those that were even of Ephesus, including, we would include the Apostle Paul would eventually be executed by beheading, which Romans bragged about, said that was their quick and merciful punishment. Later in the second century, they decided that beheading was something that was only available to high-ranking citizens. The rest were used for violent punishments and even entertainment, whether it would be crucified, many crucified upside down, burnt to death, wrapped or covered in wax and being used to provide lighting for the parties for the Roman officials. Being condemned to beasts, being tossed into an arena to try to fight or survive. It meant that to be a believer meant that you and your companions would be exposed in the arena to be able to fight off. They had a list: leopards, boars, lions, and fighting for your life. There are many who were martyred. You could include that Erastus, who was of Corinth, Aristarchus, the Macedonian, Trophimus, and which was one of the Ephesians. And as we've said, this is probably a little bit before that first major persecution hit. But Paul, in writing to Timothy, as he's about to talk about the struggle of the church, and even as we'll see, the struggle when it comes to those who are in authority, gives us some very clear instructions. So how is our government stacking up to Nero? And we may give him some time. We're not there yet, but these are words we're going to look at today that were written to people who were starting to be there. And as I was glancing over work of this passage, there were a couple of questions that came to mind just in terms of what is going on and how are these things saying. And the questions that came out of this text were first, what would it take to get things right? You ask yourself, okay, what do I got to do to get things right? What's the extent that we should be involved in trying to get things right between us and others or even the world around us? And I would say by extension on that, what does that mean in terms of in our world, but also before our God? How do we balance some of things out? What does it take to live a life that, I'll borrow some words from the text, that would be good and acceptable in the sight of the Lord? What do we need to do? I invite you to look with me there, 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you that your word gives us instructions that burrow down and cut down to the soul and spirit. It applies directly into our lives. And Lord, today I pray that you would help us to make sure that the things that your word says should be first of alls are first of alls. And Lord, I pray you would help us to then be reminded of what that would mean in our lives and in where we stand before you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is a problem, isn't it, that we can't change others? In fact, I'm going to venture out there and say, you really are not able to change yourself, are you? I mean, you can kind of change yourself. I know there's this whole, can I develop a habit and a discipline and all those things, but I'm going to assume, I hope I'm not the only one, that I thought I had a pretty solid discipline going, and it got blown up in like 26 hours, where all of a sudden I wasn't doing it any longer. So if you and I can't change other people, and we can't truly, at the heart level, change ourselves, how is it even possible to get things right? How is it even possible to do this? One of my mortal enemies when I was a young man, who very much was, I think today we would use the term bully, but it was definitely physically abusive, I found out that he had a parent who was very abusive. I found this out just in passing. I was just a paper boy, and I dreaded going by this guy's house because he would just beat me. That was just the way it went. And one time as I moved as fast as I could on a single-speed bike with a newspaper bag tied to the front of it, tried to get the newspaper on the porch and just get going, I heard screaming and fighting and abuse happening in that house. And I just kept moving. As the smallest guy in my grade level, just keep moving whenever there's a fight. But I remember as I finished up my paper route that evening and I got home, I was in a major quandary. I was in an existential, what am I supposed to do now thing? Because I had this thing in my heart and it was this. I had feelings and sorrow for a guy who almost on a daily basis pounded me into the ground. And I was mad and sad and angry. And I remember thinking to myself, I should pray for him. And I remember thinking to myself, I don't ever want to pray for him. He can suffer. He can deal with that. Finally, he gets to feel what I'm feeling. And that was where I started. But I couldn't stay there. I talked with my mom and dad, and we prayed for him. And then my parents encouraged me to let him know I was praying for him. And I let him know I was praying for his mom. And that big, huge goofball, it became really hard to hate him. In fact, it was annoying how my hate went away. Now, the hurt continued. It eventually went away, and then the Lord moved us out. And then I returned 6 inches taller, and the tables were turned. But this is what I knew. He was still living in that house. Today, Paul is going to give us some instructions for living well with all people, including those in authority. These are a couple of things that are intended. The word that pops out of the text throughout our passage today is the word all. All, every, all. And we're going to see things that were intended for all. And in the midst of offering up these things for all, we will see something happening in our lives as a result of this. And Paul here says this, therefore I exhort first of all, we are to what? Give supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. So what are these things that are supposed to go out to or be for all? I think the first thing, it's very easy to see there, is prayers for all. Paul here says, therefore, in light of chapter 1, this is not just we pull out this text, we're like, oh yeah, I'm supposed to pray for everybody. The therefore is something that is referring back to everything that we've been looking to already. In light of the false doctrine, in light of the falling away, in light of the warfare, in light of the faith and conscience, behavior and belief, in light of the failure of others, in light of those who are shipwrecking their faith and damaging others, in light of the charge, the falling away, the calling of God, the glory of God, the glory of his grace, the good fight, those who have shipwrecked their faith. Therefore, in light of that, first of all, this is a word, priority. Number one, this is where we start. The place that we start in terms of prayers is this variety of prayer. It's a beautiful little package of what it means to pray. What does prayer include? In a sense, he's saying, all, first of all, I would even say that's a sense, of all you do,
Timothy, of all you're going to do, of all the things that you're going to have to be prepared for, of all the fight and all of the warfare and all of the interaction and all of the encouragement and all the sharing the gospel, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving thanks. This is where you need to start. And here we get this variety of prayers, or maybe we would say all kinds of prayer. There's all kinds of prayer that is involved here. There are supplications. The word supplication is to request. It is almost like, it's almost like a treasure hunt. It is to seek or entreat. Lord, will you please do this? Intercessions leads more into the aspect of, well, prayers is a general word. I think it's a reminder of our position. It is a word for being prostrate. It is, we are asking things. We are on our knees. We are reminding ourselves of who God is. It is really about, am I in the right position? Is God here? Am I here? Am I in the right place? Intercession is a term for on behalf of someone to have a conversation. In fact, the root of that word is to make a deal. Now, I'm not up here saying, hey, you need to make a deal with God. But sometimes prayer is like, Lord, would you please, on behalf of this person, and the giving of thanks. I mean, we could probably stop there. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks. We've spent a lot of time looking at prayer in the Word of God here already in 2021. But I think one thing that hopefully we've caught out of the series on prayer, and we even catch out of a verse like this, is that our prayer should have variety. There should be width, breadth, depth. Don't be in a prayer rut. It says, our first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made. That is a creative word. It is a word that is used for God and his creativity and his production. It is a producing of prayers. We can be instructed by reading what other people pray, and I know there's plenty of stuff out there that has kind of prayers that people have written in that, but that should only be for learning. Don't be reciting that. You pray. You creatively, productively do all of these prayers. A creative prayer should be asking. It should be in the right position. It should be on behalf of someone. It should be giving thanks. Whatever it takes. And in a sense, I feel like there's an attitude that even comes with each of these varieties of prayers. Supplication has the sense of we need to come to God needy. We need him. The term prayer is we need to come to a place in where we stand before him. Intercessions means that we should come to have a conversation, to interact and to be doing it for someone. And then final thanksgiving, to come and give thanks to God. You know, the best communication has variety. It's not just the same thing over and over again. There's a wonder within our relationships of small talk, review, fun and laughter, reminiscing, communicating needs, sorrows and tears. The more you communicate and the more ways you communicate, the more connected you are. If all you do is text, that's not enough. If all you do is email, if all you do is digital connection, I mean, let's face it, over this last year, there was a point in time where all of a sudden you're like, oh, I get to talk to someone face-to-face and not just a Zoom screen. I mean, properly distanced and all that, and well, anyway. To be able to communicate takes all of this. Paul is speaking to the first thing. First of all, pray. Because of what you are called to do, first of all, pray. And pray a variety of prayers. There's a lot of ways to pray. There should be a lot involved in your prayer. But we also see a variety of people. And this is actually the end of verse 1 going into verse 2. All of these prayers, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks, are made for all men. So what does the Word of God say when it comes to praying for all men? We should. We should pray for all of them. Does that mean Jesus bless everyone counts? Think a little bit. There is an all aspect. We pray for people. We pray for humanity. I think we would include in this, we should pray for all the people that are in our life. Maybe if you do want to use something digital profitably, I one time spent time scrolling and praying for every person on my feed, except for the ads. I don't pray for those people. Well, I probably should have, but I was moving through my friends. Pray through your feed. Pray around the room. Maybe a little difficult in here. Maybe start with a pew, not while I'm preaching. Well, I guess it's first of all, so you can do that first, I guess. Pray through the house. Pray through the room. Pray through your life. Pray for everyone. Maybe it's just whenever someone comes to my mind, I'm going to pray for them. Lord, I don't know what they're going through, but bless them. And if I get a chance to cross paths with them, use me to bless them. Is there someone you've been leaving off the all men you should be praying for? Then deal with it. Pray for them. I was reading another case similar to kind of what I was talking about. He was an abuse victim. He is now a pastor who's planting inner city churches, and he said this. He gave us a story about his stepmother died, and he said, these are literally the first words that came out of my mouth when I heard that she had died. Ding dong, the witch is dead. And he talks about how this woman abused him. Horrible, awful, evil, worthy of eternal punishment. Well, all sin is, but you know what I'm saying. And he went through the same thing. He was torn. How should he feel? He didn't want to be part of a funeral in which he was lying. He had to ask himself the question, do I want her to suffer? Do I hope that she suffers? Should I hope that God saved her? Would I be mad if I got to heaven and found that woman there? And he did write out a prayer. He said this, God, I have needs. So did my stepmom. So I come before you acknowledging you are God, and I will bow before you to acknowledge that what you want is what I want. I wanted her to pay and to suffer and know what she did, but I have placed this in your hands. Help me through this. Thank you for saving me. Thank you my kids don't have to live a life of absolute fear. Thank you that through the brokenness and not having wanted to go through this, you are in small ways redeeming others through my pain. And in that way, I thank you for the pain you suffered to redeem me. Timothy, what about Hymenaeus and Alexander? Pray for them. For the ones teaching another gospel. For the ones looking down on your youth. For the ones that are making your pastoral life and are going to make your pastoral life miserable. Pray for them. We should pray for our families. We should pray for our church family. We should pray for our coworkers. We should pray for our community. We should pray for that idiot that cut you off. We should pray for the person who is hurting you. We should pray for the person who is loving you. We should pray for everyone. Pray all these prayers for all men. And then he says, for kings and all who are in authority. All? Kings? Nero? All the authorities? Local? State? National? The mayor, our governor, the officials, the county health inspectors. Oh, they're not authority. Some have said they're not really a true authority anyway. So I guess they fall under all men. All men. And then it's almost like Paul says, let's get into the specifics about who it's really hard to pray for as well. Leaders, bosses, presidents, pastors. Okay, I don't really have a lot of authority, but I threw that in there, okay? Parents, police, man, when I was a young person, coaches. God blessed me with the worst of coaches in my life. So many bad coaches. Teachers, supervisors. If you're like me, you've had some that were over you that it was just like, oh, man, why, Lord? I had one who was a supervisor for a while there, and it took me a while because he just wasn't smart. He wasn't motivated, and he just made things worse. There were times like, just if you just didn't show up today, we'd all actually get stuff done. And then one time he came to me in tears and wanted to ask if I'd come over to his house and pray with him and his wife. Ugh. And I remember going over there one night after I shifted, going over there to this tiny little house with these kids. And we just sat and prayed. Man, who has God put around you? God put people around me. I was listing off some of these guys that I've prayed for. A guy named Cedric, Juan and Carlos Cifuentes. They were co-workers, but they still fall under all men. We would get done with work and we would shoot hoops and debate theology, and Carlos Cifuentes was awesome. I remember some of my supervisors that I had at fast food, Larry and Niles Ferris, how they couldn't believe I just keep sharing the gospel, and I'd go over to the house and help them build. They had to build a kid's playhouse, and I was like, yeah, I'll come over and help. And even though he named his kid after a Chicago Bull, I still treated that kid well. Ridiculous. This is not a message in this passage. I want us to understand it's about just giving up and giving in. Civic duty and a proper exercise of our legal rights, which includes a pretty heavy dose of discussing what it means to protest, to hold a government accountable for what it does. That's another discussion. That is not this passage, because there's part of this where when I first read this, I was like, well, so this tells me I just need to get along with everybody. I need to be quiet and peaceable. That is not what it is saying here. We are privileged in this country, unlike pretty much any other society in the history of the world, that we are able to discuss and have a part of. We are the government of the people, by the people, for the people, as I said. Someday we may not be, and this command will still be in place. If and when that day appears, the word of God doesn't change. We still are going to have to pray for those who may be the persecutors of us. If God were to call you onto the mission field, into another place in this world where you lived under the thumb of tyranny and the threat of persecution and martyrdom, or maybe they even made you wear a mask, you still should pray for them. And you still should figure out, how do you submit in a different society? America is different than everywhere else. Pray for all men. Pray for all leaders. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving thanks. Not just, Lord, would you deal with that guy? That's not the way you should pray for a president. Deal with him, Lord. Supplication, prayer, intercession, giving thanks. Why? Why should we do this? Well, the Word of God gives us a variety of reasons here. Beautiful, wonderful reasons. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Obviously, there's a major reference to the specific application of government authorities, he said, but in principle, there are life applications to living a life of thorough, rich prayer for all men, all kings, all leaders, all who are in authority. It is so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. As I've said, and as you've probably kind of got the feeling, it is a lot harder to rage against the people you're praying for. It really is. You know this. It is. I was like, oh, do I have to pray? The other thing that happens here is not only does it lower the rage level, we place control back into God's hands. God, this is what you've told me to do. This is in your hands. Sometimes the best thing to do is to make sure we've got it in the right place. It's in God's hands, not to the neglect of our own responsibilities. That would be maybe 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, something, maybe 80th down the road. But first of all, we pray. When we pray, what do we get? Peace and quiet. Peace and quiet. So does that mean that we're just, everything's going to be great? You think the guy running around the field with skins wrapped around him was thinking, this doesn't feel too peace and quietness? This is a reference to our own lives, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life. With the prayer comes the quiet and the peace. If you are lacking peace, if your life seems too loud, there is a solution that God gives to you. One solution. Pray. Pray. It is part of the peace and quiet. Does that eliminate everything? We all know better than that. But this is part of living a quiet and peaceable life, because let's face it, when you have a problem with someone, you often hurt yourself inside more than you ever hurt them. Have you ever had someone that you were so mad against and then you found out they didn't even know it? Doesn't that make you even more angry? I've been losing sleep. How could you not know it? How often does the anger against those in authority and those around us and not being in the right relationships, our not being in the right relationships always hurts me? When I'm not in right relationships, it always hurts me the most. Now, some people, once you start striking out and lashing out, then you're hurting others. That's a whole nother layer. But for me personally, if I don't get things right and I'm not praying for people, then that's a reason I'm not having quiet and peaceableness before God here. A little peace and quiet comes from all kinds of prayer, from all kinds of people, especially those who are in authority over us. This is a little bit different from waging the good warfare, but it's part of waging the good warfare. Don't you want this? Don't you want to have a more quiet and peaceable life? Some stipulations there. There's some things that connect with it. In all godliness and reverence. Prayer not only brings us peace, it's part of the development of our spiritual character. So we have here, we are godly. So that is being right with God. This term that is used for reverence, it even could be honesty, is really mainly a term about honor. It is the same word that is used for, that Paul gives the unbelievable command in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love in honor, giving preference to one another. I remember reading one time a book, and I was mad because the guy said, what that means is every other person in the room is more important than you. You give preference to them in honor, not just fine your way. You do it honorably. You know, it is interesting. Prayer seems to be the one thing that many people, not everybody, it seems more and more I've found people don't want to be prayed for. But there's a lot of people that maybe they don't want to hear too much about religion, but if you said, hey, can I pray for you? Or is it okay if I pray for you? I'm praying for you. I'm praying for your family. I'm praying for what's going on. I mean, be cool. I'm sending one up to the big man upstairs for you. However you want to communicate, to pray for them. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. That word for good is magnificent. It is praiseworthy. This is worthy to be praised in the sight of God. Do you want God to see something in your life that is praiseworthy? Praying all kinds of prayer for all kinds of men, including all those who are in authority. That is praiseworthy. That is something that is good. That is something that is acceptable. What that means, it is worthy to be received. In other words, God's going to hear that prayer. It is a word that comes from gladly accepted. And it's in the sight of God, our Savior. We'll see more about the Savior in just a moment. When we pray all kinds of prayer for all people, including those who are leaders and those who are authority, when we do these things, this is something that brings peace and quiet with godliness and honor, which is good and acceptable, and God sees it. That is something He sees, and it's a reminder that we live our lives, including our prayer life, before Him. Let me ask you, how are you living your prayer life before God? Because He sees it. What would He say about it? What a lineup. Why do we pray? I know it's like, well, we're praying for them. Well, that's there. But why do we pray? For peace and quiet, for godliness, for honor, that to do something God sees as beautiful and gladly receives it? Those are some pretty good reasons to be praying for others. I don't see much prayer for, pray for yourself, Timothy. We pray a lot for ourselves. And I don't think it's wrong to pray for ourselves. But in light of what this pastor was going to be going through, in light of the challenge of the ministry and the challenge of the call ahead of him, and I would say the challenge of what it means to live a life as a believer here on this sin-cursed earth, living side by side with sinners as a sinner myself, is I need to be praying. We need to be praying. We need to be praying for everyone. There's one more reason, one more connection here. We pray for all, and it's not just for ourselves. Not only do we pray for all, not only get the blessings out of this, but there's another all that happens here. And this one is really interesting to me, and that is that salvation is available to all. I think we start to see a little bit what Paul may be including that he is praying for, encouraging them to pray for here. I believe these few verses here, and I would say verse 4 especially, it's maybe one of the most wonderful, almost unbelievable statements in Scripture. In fact, those of us who really love theology are already kind of like, what's happening here? I mean, let's read it. Verse 4. God, our Savior,
What about him? Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. These go together. So I want to make sure I clearly say what the Word of God says here. God wants everyone saved. God desires everyone to be saved. You're like, I don't know. I would encourage you to look again at verse 4. This can throw some of us who like to lean a little bit too far and overbalance on the side of calling, election, predestination, all those things. Well, God saves only the elect. I think we need to make sure that we understand this is what God wants, not what God wills. This is what God desires, not what God does. We're starting to step a little bit into the area of you have God's sovereign will and then God's permissive will, some of these things. It is the Bible says God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked, but wicked people have died. Okay? The expression of God's will is all throughout that, and this is what we see here. We know what God's will is. We know what the Word of God says, and I've just kind of put some, there's some verses that like right away came to my head that we have to make sure we connect with this. No one can come to the Father unless the Father who sent him me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. If we're not careful, we can be easily preoccupied and even obsessed with the term will. What's the will of God for our lives? Or is it God's will for this person? Or if it's God's will for that person? And in terms of what's right and what's wrong, I think we're right on that. If the will that we are seeking is some secret, hidden, declarative will, we're on a foolish quest. God has not chosen to reveal every aspect of his will to us. What we should seek is what the Word of God says. The true mark of spirituality is when we desire to know and live according to the will of God as is revealed in Scripture. God, very clearly here says, Paul says, he desires all men to be saved. But there are other areas of Scripture that help us understand that doesn't mean everyone's going to get saved, because there are some people out there that have started to go that direction. Well, everybody will get saved. Someone will say it'll happen after death, or there's a way to work a way out of it, and all those sort of things. But the Word of God in other places, we know this, uses words and terminology that we know that that's not true, that everyone's going to get saved. The Lord is not, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but long-suffering, not willing that any of us should perish, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy 4:10, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. Well, you talk about loaded thoughts. Well, Pastor Dave, how do you know God wants all men to be saved? Because it says it. The only time we find out about God's sovereign ultimate will is when it is revealed, and we would even say in heaven. So in the meantime, we tell every man, woman, and child, God desires for you to be saved. God wants you to be saved. We know they won't. People will still reject and refuse. Christ himself says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? He says in Luke, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, you will begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you where you are from. There are times that we have to look at Scripture and say, I believe it. Even when we're not fully able to put it all together, we cannot abandon the thus saith the Lord. And I want to make sure I say this right. We should never abandon thus saith the Lord for the parts which we have to say, I don't know how that works. We should never abandon thus saith the Lord for the parts that we say, I don't know how that works. Does the Bible say there are lost people? Yes. Does the Bible say there are people in need of salvation? Yes. Does the Bible say that people will be cast into the lake of fire? Yes. Will this desire then not come true? Yes. I wrote it down, I was like, wait a minute. There's times when I say, well, God gets everything he desires. Well, that depends what you mean about desire. I mean, we love John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, for whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But
there's a little further there. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. The word is clear. People are going to hell. Jesus spoke more about hell than heaven. People are going to an eternal punishment. But he desires that all men will be saved. Sinners will be punished for their sin. Their sin in Adam, being sinners by nature, their sinful deeds, and for their rejection of God. And it isn't an eternal punishment where we get to say, well, the punishment doesn't fit the crime. The punishment is connected to the status of the one sinned against, a holy, righteous, just God. That is who we have sinned against. And if we want to talk about what people deserve and what is fair, then we need to remind ourselves that what is fair and what is deserved is an eternity in hell for all of us. We don't deserve heaven. We know the Word of God says that no matter how good people may be, they will never merit favor with God, and their salvation will never be based on their goodness. The Bible keeps it very short and simple and clear concerning the lost. They're going to hell because of their rejection. That is their destination. That is their natural state. And they will exercise their will to receive God's offer to them. They say, the word says, if you do not receive the gift of eternal life, you're rejecting it. But we also have to remember no one in Scripture who ever cried out for salvation was rejected. No one. Read this the other day. No one who comes to the Savior for salvation leaves empty-handed. No one who asks is ever refused. However, being lost means that you on your own are facing an eternity with no Savior to plead your case before a holy, righteous, all-knowing judge. That's why we need someone to pay the price and someone to be our representative. Oh, that's where this passage is going, right? God desires all men to be saved. This is what he wants. It's what he desires. Do you desire all men to be saved? Do you really desire every person you know to be saved? Do you desire your neighbors to be saved? Do you desire your family members to be saved, your loved ones to be saved? Do you desire the people of this community to be saved? Well, does it show? You know, usually when you desire something, people notice. And how many times has you've seen a young man or a young woman who is just obsessed with the other person? You know it. Do you desire what God desires? God wants all, and I think it is important, he desires them to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That is what salvation involves, knowing the truth. In our prayers, we should be praying that God gets what he wants, salvation. We should pray for the salvation of all men, the ones we love, the ones we hate. In this context, all men, including all leaders and all who are in authority. You want to see God do something in this country? Start praying for the salvation of every single leader you can think of and pray fully for them. Do you want to see those who are in authority over you, your parents, your bosses, those around you? Do you want to see their lives transformed? Pray, desire it, and tell them. I love where this goes, because after Paul says everyone needs to be saved, he now gets into this mode about salvation. He says he desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. This is the truth that is revealed. What is the truth? The knowledge of truth. The truth is there is God. We need to start with there is a God. You're not him. I'm not him. There is a God. We are accountable. There is a mediator between God and men, and that's Christ Jesus. Nothing else. Nobody else. I'm just going to tell you, it takes a load off my shoulders. I've got a bunch of responsibilities, and I have some responsibilities as a pastor, a lot of responsibilities as a pastor. But your relationship to God It's between you and him and only through Christ Jesus. I could do what I'm called to do, and I could preach and I could teach and I'd come alongside you, and maybe if you want, I could kick you in the shins, say that you shouldn't be doing that. But it's your responsibility before God. That's not on me. By the way, it's a lot easier to share the gospel when it's not on me to get people saved, right? I don't have to get people saved. My job is to proclaim the truth. My job is to desire it, want it, act like it, talk like it, pray about it, communicate it, share it, and then say, all right, God, I did it first, second, third, fourth. That's what I'm doing. Go with it. You're the one that can save. You're the one that can do this. This is what is provided through Jesus Christ. And we need to, even in light of all these things, I saw this quote and it just blew me away. This quote by Charles Spurgeon: if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. I wonder if this is where "over my dead body" came from. It was an evangelistic phrase. If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. If they perish, let them perish with our arms at their knees. Let no one go unwarned and unprayed for. Pray. Warn. Tell them what the truth is. Tell them who Jesus is. He is the mediator. Christ, the man, is the mediator. He is the only one worthy to stand before God. Holiness, perfection, by the way, alive as well, right? Who bridges the gap? Why is salvation available? It's because of Christ. How did he become that? He gave himself a ransom for, there it is again, all, to be testified in due time. He gave himself. His life wasn't taken. He gave it. His life was given as a ransom, as a payment for all. This is why I'm not comfortable with being a Christ died only for the elect kind of guy. Because the Bible says he died for all. And while that is true applicationally, salvation for all is true in terms of availability. So applicationally, yeah. But salvation is available to all. The ransom was paid for all. The ransom was paid for the sin in Adam. Romans 5 talks about this. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Jesus is our mediator. He stands between God and men, which also applies a lot to our prayer life, doesn't it? And he is our ransom. He paid the price for our sins. He takes our sin and replaces it with his righteousness. We need a representative. We need our sins to be paid for. It says there, and it will be testified in due time. It's like Paul saying, oh, it's coming. It will all be revealed. It will all be testified. It is coming. So what is the process here? Is the last thing that we see here. We see that God desires all men to be saved. We see that Jesus provides the salvation. But there's one last part about this, which is the process. And we see this in verses 7 and 8. This is where Paul's going to bring it back to this prayer thing. Paul says, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith. Paul here says part of the process is somebody's got to preach it. Somebody's got to proclaim it. Again, he's given his testimony to Timothy, and he's kind of bringing it back around. He's saying, this is why I preach. This is what I've called to do. It's reminiscent of him saying in Romans chapter 10, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever? Yes, whosoever. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Paul says, this is what I've been called to. The process is somebody's got to preach it. Somebody's got to proclaim it. Somebody's got to say it. This is what I have been appointed to. And what has he been talking to Timothy about this whole first chapter? This is your charge. This is what you are supposed to doing. This is what I have been called to do. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I don't lie. This is what I've specifically been called to do. We are proclaimers of the word. We are all called to proclaim. Paul here is using multiple terms here. The term preacher is probably a little bit more of an evangelism type of thought process. The term apostle would be more of a setting up the church type of process, and the term teacher is a building up the church type of process. And this is all done by prayer. We see that in verse 8. I desire, therefore, in light of everything that he's been called to do, in light of all these things, I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, or we could say all places. All this prayer needs to take place in light of prayer for all, in light of the desire for salvation for all, in light of the calling that is on my life. Timothy, in light of the calling that is in your life, in light of everything I've said thus far, need to get praying. And these men need to get praying. Everywhere, all places, lifting up holy hands. Ooh, I don't want to do that. God, I might get in trouble for that. On your knees. How? Without wrath. That kind of gets back to those I hate, right? Praying without being angry, without doubting. God desires all men to be saved. Christ's death on the cross makes salvation available to everyone. Should I doubt that anyone, there is any person on this planet that cannot be saved? Anyone can be saved. There's only one time you know they're not going to get saved, and that's when they die. But if they're still breathing, you should still be proclaiming it. A number of weeks ago, I sat on a hospital bed, by a hospital bed, with someone who was not responsive. But I shared the gospel with them, and I prayed with them, and I interacted with them because they were still living, and they were going to hear the gospel. They were going to be reminded. And then God gets to decide what to do with that. We need to pray. You know, right after the Lord's Prayer, in Luke chapter 11, is where you get Christ giving us this reference to praying. He says, which of you will have a friend and go and say, hey, loan me 3 loaves? You know this story. And the friend answers and says, don't trouble me. The door is shut. My kids are in bed. I'm not going to give it to you. And it says there, Christ says, I say to you, though he will not rise and give him because he's a friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So after the Lord's Prayer, Christ gives this illustration. Hey, you know how you got a friend? If you bother him long enough, he's like, fine. He says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will you offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God desires salvation. God calls on us to pray. All kinds of prayer. So I'm going to ask you to do something. I want you to close your eyes. There's got to be someone on your mind right now. Why don't you take a moment and pray for them? Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you for this reminder from your word. Lord, I know in my life, while there are areas that I feel I've been growing in my prayer life, there are some areas I have not. And Lord, maybe we would wonder, what are the things you have not done because we have not asked? Lord, I pray that we would take this first of all command and put it right into our lives right away. That we would pray, not just a simple all men, but pray specifically for the men and women, young people, the friends, the family, the co-workers, those that are around us in school, wherever it is, that Lord, as we see these faces and hear your command to pray, that we would pray for them. We would pray a lot of prayer. Lord, we would let the leading of your Spirit within our lives burden us to pray. Lord, there are people in our lives that aren't saved, and you desire for them to be saved. So, Lord, may we echo that and ask you to save them and then do something about it. And, Lord, I want to pray for the people that may be in this room right now that do not know you as their personal Savior, that they are lost in their sins. That, Lord, they would hear your word when it says that you desire for them to be saved. And that your Son, Jesus Christ, is the only way we can get right with God because he paid a ransom. And Lord, if there is someone here that has not received that gift of eternal life, I would pray today would be the day of salvation. Lord, we want to be right with you. We want to live right in the world around us. And I would pray, Lord, that some of that would start to happen as a result of our prayers. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.